Hey. So we want to welcome Paul this morning with a message that's clearly from the Lord. And so we want to bless you, Paul. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we just anoint you and release you to bring the word of the Lord this Easter Sunday. Resurrection life is in the words. And so we just bless you this morning with the fire of God, Paul, and just be anointed, be blessed, and release what's on your heart for people today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. So good to be with you all this morning. Such a privilege. Thank you, Andy and Sharon, for inviting me on to share. And we go back a few years, I think now, 5 or 6 years, maybe more. It's just been just such a joy getting to know you two guys. You're absolute royalty and we love you so much. We just want to honor you this morning and all that you do. And thank you for bringing this gathering together. And thanks for the privilege of just coming on and sharing my heart. And I feel like that's what I want to do is share my heart. I've been on a bit of a journey. I'm sure a lot of us have. That's a bit of an overused word now, isn't it? But over lockdown, all of us have, I guess we've all had our own experiences of that. Sarah and I have been just on quite a journey into deeper things, really, and deeper intimacy. And so I guess I want to share some of that with you. I feel like the Lord's been opening up some truths for us. And the theme of the bride is coming up more and more and more, isn't it? And as we move towards the last of the last days, as it were, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus," I feel like our focus is shifting. You know, we used to sing songs like "We Are the Army of God," and we went through a whole season of trying to figure out what family looks like and the body. We're the body of Christ. We've had these pictures, but it feels to me more and more, certainly for us here, that the Holy Spirit is bringing our focus more and more onto the whole bride, the bride of Christ, Revelation, and where that's going in terms of intimacy and the betrothal and being married to him, which is quite an awesome thing and probably a little bit trickier for us guys to get our heads around. But it's not about this. It's not the same as earthly marriage, right? This is, we're all sons and we're all the bride. So it's just a case of us getting our heads around that. As part of that journey, one of the scriptures I feel like Holy Spirit has really drawn my attention to is in Isaiah 66. And that's the scripture I'm going to base just what I'm sharing on today. So if you've got your Bibles there, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 66, and we're just going to look at verse 1 and 2. It's fairly well known. It gets quoted in the book of Acts by James. Just before he's about to be stoned. So it's fairly well known to us, but I'd love us to dig into that. Holy Spirit has been taking me deeper into these couple of verses in Isaiah and just unpacking something. He's had me on a journey with it. So I just want to share that with you really this morning, share my heart in that. And I just want to pray and ask Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to impart something to us. And help me, Holy Spirit, please, this morning. I just pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. I pray for further revelation. I pray that you would impart to our hearts just a hunger for a deeper intimacy and a knowing of you, which is the invitation of Scripture. It's there. We're invited to come in and to go deep with you and to know you, to be joined with you, one spirit with you. So, Holy Spirit, just help me this morning just to share, and I pray that you'd impart something to each one of us this morning. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. Anybody hungry this morning? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's three of you anyway. That's good. I love a responsive crowd. I'll tell you what, Zoom is challenging from this point of view. I've got to tell you that right now from my end. I have so much prefer being in the room. I'm a feeler. I feel atmospheres and but I'm just being honest with you. So Zoom can be challenging, can't it? But I'm just so glad, Sharon, you brought that word this morning. We might not be in the same room physically, but we are in the same place in the spirit. We are all seated with him in heavenly places right now. So we're actually all in the same room here. So let's try and get our heads in that place. So, yeah, if you've turned to Isaiah 66, I just want to read these first couple of verses out. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And where will my resting place be? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. I'm actually going to stop there for a second because I want us to go into that second half of verse 2 in a moment. But I just want to clear a couple of things up before I speak, just to make sure nobody gets misled or misunderstands what I'm saying this morning. We all know, don't we, that we have an anointing that abides, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that he is a deposit, a guarantee, that he's covenanted with us never to leave us or forsake us. So I'm just saying that because some of my language this morning might sound like I'm suggesting that he comes and goes. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. Hopefully that will be clear later on. But I just want to thank God that we share in his inheritance. We are co-heirs. We share in Christ's inheritance, and the Spirit rested on him and remained. And we'll come back to that scripture again in a minute, actually, because it's a key word for us. But the Spirit remains with us. He's not going to leave us. He's always with us. He will never forsake us. We have an anointing that abides. So let's just get that foundation there. But I was inspired by something we read from Anna Rowntree, who some of you will know from the book Heaven Awaits the Bride. She said, we begin as high as we can get, as in seated in heavenly places in Christ, but not as deep as we can get. Depth is a journey. And I'm actually, sometimes people tease me and say, you're so deep, but I just say, I'm like my dad. The Father is deep, isn't he? The Lord is deep. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. There's plenty of depth in God. I just want to be like him. I want to search the deep things of God. So depth is a journey, and we may go on a little bit of a journey this morning into a bit of depth this morning. But I just felt to read this bit from John chapter 1, 32, 34. You'll know this bit. You don't need to look it up. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. John the Baptist bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, talking about Jesus. The Spirit descended and rested and remained on him. And that's, well, again, just remember that little phrase, rest and remain. Actually, Isaiah 11, chapter 2, which is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's the same word there as comes up in Isaiah 66. So we'll catch that in a moment. So I'm just throwing a couple of scriptures around here just to set the scene. The Spirit rested on Jesus and remained on him. And we've been given a covenant that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll always indwell us. So that's the foundation I want to come from. But coming back to Isaiah 66, as I was reading that recently, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Of course, this is an Old Testament prophecy. And, you know, later on, actually, you know, before that, David's talked about building a house for the Lord. It's like he's saying, well, look, heaven is my throne. I made all these things. The earth is my footstool. I made all these things. What kind of house are you going to build for me? And he's like, then he comes down in verse 2 to focus on the kind of person he's looking for. So there's this play on words here. There's a picture here, a word picture here, if you like. As I was reading this, I just felt Holy Spirit just nudged me. You ever get that? When he nudges you to pursue something, and I felt to look up this phrase, resting place. Where will my resting place be? To look up the Hebrew. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Actually, my wife is studying Hebrew now, which is very interesting, having a few conversations with her. But I looked up the word for resting place, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of it probably, but the word is manuka, I think. It's probably not pronounced like that, but it looks like manuka to us in English. Actually, the phrase is makom manuka, the home of my resting place. Where will my resting place be? And I looked up that word, and it is a very profound word, actually. It covers a lot of things. And I just want to open it up for us this morning, actually. Some of it is a little bit surprising, perhaps. But let me just read out some of the headlines of what's wrapped up in that word, manuka, in the Hebrew. It's a place of rest, a place of repose, a place of peace and tranquility. If you're not sure what repose is, I had to look that up too. A place of peace and tranquility, a place of comfort and of comforting. Just hold on to that one as well. A place of consolation, a place of equilibrium, a place of refreshment, a place of quietness or quietude, a place of rest from one's enemies, a place of relief from sorrow, a place of ease, and lastly, a place of matrimony or settling down. And wow, I was blown away by that. I know I've raced through those. We'll come back to dig in on some of those a bit more deeply. But just hear that from the Lord. This is the Lord asking, where will my resting place be? You know, we're so familiar with the concept that the Lord doesn't have needs. He's the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need anything. And here he is saying, where will my resting place be? And in that word is wrapped up, where is my place of comfort? Where is my place of comforting? Where's my place of peace and rest from my enemies? Or where's my place of consolation? Where's my place of refreshment? Wow, the Lord is looking for a place of rest, a place where he can rest and where he can receive refreshment. And hopefully does something for you. It did something for me. It felt like this is an invitation right here. This is what he's looking for. This is what he's longing for, a people with whom he can find that rest, that comfort, that refreshment. And this, that was a shift of thinking for me. I don't think I saw the Lord as looking for that. I was, like I say, I thought he's the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need these things. But he's a person, isn't he? And he has feelings. And scripture talks about how we can grieve the spirit and we can quench the spirit. We can resist the spirit. And he doesn't want to rest somewhere like that. He wants to rest somewhere where he can be who he is. That other word that I mentioned, the full phrase, manuka makom, or makom manuka, sorry, the home of my resting place. That word makom means home. Home. I know, like, you know, when you get home from anywhere, you just feel, you know, that feeling of being at home. You feel like this is where I can rest. This is where I can put my feet up. This is where I can be who I am. This is where I don't have to do anything or, you know, win anyone's approval. This is my home. I can rest. And the Lord is looking for a place where he can be home. And I was inspired by a lady called Isabel Allen. I don't know how many of you come across her. Give me a wave if you come across Isabel. And we read her book, Your Destiny, Unlocking the Impossible Promises of God. There's a tiny little story in there, which actually blew me away when we read it. I'm just going to read a couple of bits of that out. But she tells the story of they were gathering in their church, ready for a prayer meeting. And she started to pray that she wanted this meeting or this church to be a place where people could be themselves, where they were free to be themselves. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord spoke to her and said, the Holy Spirit is sad. And it just knocked her sideways. She was surprised and she said, why? What happened to him? Which is kind of an interesting response. But the Lord said, he's sad because people do not let him be himself. Wow. And that just, like, that got under my skin. I don't know about you. Sometimes phrases just get you. The Lord said, Holy Spirit is sad because people do not let him be himself. Everyone tells him what to do and when to do it. And he's given permission or not given permission to be or to do, but he cannot be free to be or to do. he's restricted to what people want or what people allow him to do. And that really, it cut my heart, to be honest. You know, we were leading a church for the last 5 years, and I was like, I don't want to tell Holy Spirit what to do. We just want to welcome him to be who he is and just to be free to do exactly what he wants to do. Come and be God. Come and be who you are. Come and do the things you love to do. We want you to be loved and honored in this place, Lord. And as I was reading through this, the meanings of this word, Manuka, that just came back to me, that story. The Lord's looking for a resting place where he can come and be known and be loved and be who he is. And I want to just dig into one or two of the aspects of that that come out in the Hebrew commentary that I read, and just bring some of that out for us. Excuse me while I just find something on my notes, because I've gone right away from my notes here. A place of rest and repose, peace and tranquility, stillness and quietude. That word quietude is not a word that we use very much these days, but it means a state of stillness, calmness, and quiet within a person. And I want to ask you, how's your heart doing right now? How's your heart doing? Even in this season, a challenging season, how is your heart doing? Is it a place of stillness and calmness and quiet within you? Or is it more like troubled waters? Because the Lord loves a place of stillness where he can just come and rest. And he wants to bring his peace in the midst of all that's going on, to bring his peace and help you just to become a place of stillness and calmness within you. And not anxious, not unsettled, not unrested, but rested. There's a thing that I think we need to learn, which is how to enter the rest of God. I think some of us have looked at that and come back to it again and again. How do we enter the rest of God? But if we want to be a resting place for the Lord, we need to know how to be in the rest of God ourselves. Somebody once said, and I've tried to look this up in some bird books and so on, that a dove won't rest on a moving target, which is an interesting phrase. But I feel like the more agitated, the more unsettled we are, the harder it is for us to really commune with him. And we need to be at peace. And so we need to be a place of peace and quietude in our own hearts. So interestingly enough, that is the one work we're encouraged to do, isn't it, in the New Testament. Jesus said it's finished, you know, that his work is done, but Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into God's rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as those in the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's this, the one thing we're left to work at is entering the rest of God, of entering that state of being where we just know he's done it all. We can trust him for everything. We can't do anything apart from him. We can't initiate anything apart from him. So let's just rest in the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. And what better day to celebrate that than today, Easter Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. It's finished. You finished your work on the cross. And we enter that rest. We don't have to do anything. We just receive that. We just put our trust in you and believe you that it's finished. And in that sense, we want to enter your rest. We're not going to bring anything to the table in terms of effort or sweat or striving. We're just going to work at entering your rest. It's all done. Graham Cook said, resting is the act of quietly and confidently allowing yourself just to be in the presence of God. Resting empowers you to learn from Jesus how to be with God in all of life's circumstances. So just important that we learn how to rest in God and just become a still place, if you like, for the Lord to rest, for him to rest. Resting is about learning how to open yourself up to God and receive from him. So it's a discipline, isn't it, for some of us? We just got to keep working at it. Rest is not necessarily a literal absence of work, says Graham Cook, but an absence of fear, worry or anxiety, and the absence of performance. And we need to stop trying to perform for approval and just receive his love, his grace, and just enter that rest. So also it's a place of peace in the sense of rest from one's enemies. And I was thinking about that and I thought, wow, the Lord is looking for a place where he can rest from fighting. He wants a place where there's no hostility, where there's no argument, there's no dispute, there's no negotiation. I love it just to, you know, when you just sense the Lord putting something in your heart and you just feel, yes, I want that with all my heart. There's no fight. I love that. That's just a beautiful place to be, isn't it? Is when there's no fight, when he speaks to you and you don't fight, you just receive, you just agree. And I found that quite, I mean, it's for us, again, part of the journey we're on is this surrendering, just constantly surrendering everything to him and not fighting to hold on to things, not fighting for certain outcomes, not worrying about outcomes, but just surrendering. And in that kind of a heart, he can rest because there's no wrestling, there's no hostility, there's no dispute going on. You know, that prayer that we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I love that. We all love that. But, you know, in heaven, everything he speaks gets just done, like joyfully, immediately, willfully. All of heaven jumps. When he says jump, all of heaven jumps. There's no negotiation going on. There's no dispute. There's no arguing. There's no, you know, why. There's no all of that going on. It's just, so he's looking for a place in that sense of rest, a place of peace, a place of rest from hostility, rest from that arguing. He just loves a heart that's willing, that's fully surrendered. And so that's just another thing that came out of this. A place of refreshment. Did you know that you can refresh the heart of God? You can refresh the heart of God. And if you can do that with your worship and thanksgiving. I love this verse in Song of Songs. I'm going to read it from actually I did an amalgamated translation. I like doing that. I like finding, you know, my favorite translations of verses sometimes and then amalgamating them. But Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9, you have enraptured my heart. You have filled me with intense delight and given me courage, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster and have given me courage with a single glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Amazing, isn't it, that we can have that impact on the Lord with one glance of our eyes. When we turn to him with thanksgiving, when we turn to him in worship, with one glance of our eyes, it says we fill him with intense delight and we give him courage. I mean, you know, that just blows my mind. You know, we can't get our head around some of these things. These are the deep things of God, aren't they? There's a romance in the heart of God for his bride. And when we just turn towards him, turn our gaze to him, we start to sing and we start to give thanks. We just start to love on God. We enrapture his heart and fill him with courage or encouragement, perhaps. It's amazing. So one other thing I'm going to pull out of that list. We don't have time to go through them all because I want to move on to the second part of the verse in a moment. But a place of comfort and of comforting. You might say, surely he's our comforter. Yes, he is our comforter. And you'd be right in saying that. The Holy Spirit's name is Comforter. But you know that we can comfort the heart of God. I think it's something I've only just recently even discovered that is even a thing. I was watching an interview with Steffi Gretz actually recently where she talked about, you know, Steffi Gretzinger, the worship leader, talked about feeling a calling to comfort the heart of God. And that blew me away. I was like, wow, can we do that? Can we comfort the heart of the Lord? That's just, I want to do that. You know, immediately in my heart, I was like, I want to do that for him. I want to be able to comfort him. If he needs comfort, I want to be there for him. I want to say that you can't comfort if you've never received comfort. You can't comfort somebody else if you haven't received comfort. And he's our comforter. It's really interesting when Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as our comforter, he says, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you. And did you know the word orphan means comfortless? I didn't realize that. But the word orphan, if you look it up, it means comfortless, without comfort. He says, I won't leave you like that. Oh, the comforter's going to come. And we need to learn to receive comfort from him. But he also is looking for a place of comfort and of comforting. And also that word consolation, a place of consolation, of relief from sorrow. Wow. Jesus was a man of many sorrows, right? And he's looking for a resting place where he can rest from his sorrows. And well, Steffi Gretz said, keeping company with his presence is more precious than keeping company with anybody else. That's something, isn't it? There's an invitation to us to comfort the Master. The Apostle Paul said, didn't he, in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, or the sharing in his sufferings. There's something I don't think we've all understood yet about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I think some of us do. Some of us have, you know, suffered for the gospel, and we start to get a glimpse into just a little bit of what Jesus suffered. And I feel like there's something about sharing in his sufferings that enables us to bring comfort to the Lord's heart. I don't fully understand that. I'm not claiming to understand it. I want to understand it. I want to press into it. I want to be someone who can bring comfort to the Lord. But to me, that was a revelation that we could comfort the Master, that we could comfort Jesus, comfort his heart. And I feel like I just want to encourage you, Andy and Sharon, right now, the season you're in and what you're going through, actually, that there's, you know, the line of Judah is going to be victorious in that situation. There's no doubt about that. But through this season you're in, I believe you're going to learn something of becoming a comforter for the Lord's heart, because you're feeling what he feels right now in this season very deeply, and you're empathizing with his heart, with righteousness, the righteousness of God. And there's going to be something added to you out of the back of this season that is going to mean that you're a people who can comfort the Lord, who can bring a comfort to his heart. And I just want to encourage you and invite you into that deeper understanding, and that you'll be out the back of this a couple who can just bring such comfort to the Lord's heart in your intercession. And that is such a beautiful thing, and only something we can gain this side of heaven, I believe, you know, with the suffering that we encounter. That's when we worship in a place of suffering, you know, that's only going to happen this side of heaven. There's something that happens in our hearts, and the way that touches the Lord is so priceless. I don't think we're going to have time to go into some of these other phrases. The place of equilibrium I'm still looking into, but I think there's something about being equally yoked. And in the Song of Songs, Jesus talks about my beloved, my equal. That is incredible, isn't it? These other phrases like a place of security and assurance and a place of ease. But I do want to land on this last one, a place of matrimony. In the Hebrew commentary I looked at, it talks about this relating to the marriage covenant. And of course, we already mentioned this morning, we are betrothed to Jesus. We are headed toward the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. And there's in this, wrapped up in this word manuka, is a sense of rest or a settling down that only comes in the context of a marriage covenant or the marital union or a betrothal in Hebrew culture, which is the same as, it's as good as being married. You'd have to get divorced if you were betrothed in the Hebrew culture. But there's a settling down. There is a condition of rest in the sense of security that is unique to a marriage relationship. And in that sense, manuka is a resting place. It's a place where you know that you are fully loved fully known and fully trusted, and it results in a mutual trusting of one another and a complete absence of any anxiety or striving or doubt. There's a rest that comes when you're married. If any of us, you know, if you're married, hopefully you know that when you're married, that there's a certain rest that comes to your heart, a certain settling down of the heart that happens when you're married that is unique to marriage itself. And the fact that the Lord is looking for that in us is just is the most exciting thing, that, you know, we're married to him. You know, Romans 7:4. Let me find that, because I love that verse. I thought I had it in my notes here, and I don't know it off by heart. Sorry, one second. Oh, I can't find it there. Romans 7:4, you may have to look that one up for yourself. I'm pretty sure what it says is that we're married to him. You know what? I'm going to look it up. Excuse me one second, because I'm going to butcher it otherwise. Here we go. Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to, or some translations say, be joined to or married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We're married to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. I love a little phrase, Eric Gilmore. I'm a bit of a fan of Eric Gilmore. He said, no one gets pregnant holding hands. And we are married to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Our fruitfulness comes out of intimacy with him. That's how we're designed to bear fruit, out of intimacy, out of intimate relationship with Jesus. And this thing of a resting place being a place of matrimony just all ties in with that for me. So I got very excited about that. So anyway, there's a very, very sketchy quick run through the first half of Isaiah 66. I just want to encourage you to go deeper with that. I just want to look then at the second half of verse 2. Because, you know, when you read a phrase like, where will my resting place be? When you read that in the Old Testament, it's very easy to start thinking about the temple or Jerusalem, which, of course, it is kind of referring to, but they are just shadows, foreshadows, aren't they, and types of a heavenly temple, which is actually Christ in the end. If you look in the back of Revelation, there's no temple there. It's Christ himself. We're in Christ. So it's prophetic. And it is talking about us. It's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a stone building called a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about us here. And in the second half of Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, but this is the one to whom I will look. So it's homing in there. Having said, hey, I made the heavens and the earth. I made all these things. What can you make for me? How are you going to build a place for me? I made everything. But then he turns it around on its head and he says, but this is the one to whom I will look. In other words, he's looking for a people. He's looking for, it brings it down to a person, not a place. And he says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. And again, just I had a quick look into some of these words, but actually, firstly, just to say where it says this is the one to whom I will look, the word is to look intently at or to regard or consider. He who is humble. I want to quote Eric Gilmore again, if you don't mind. Humility is when your legs are broken by the weight of God's presence, when your eyes are blinded by his radiant glory, and when your breath is taken by his splendor. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Shall I read that? I'll read that again for you, just in case you're trying to make notes. Humility is when your legs are broken by the weight of God's presence, when your eyes are blinded by his radiant glory, and when your breath is taken by his splendor. Wow. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, he attends to the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. The Lord is on high, but he attends to the lowly. And Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. The Lord loves humility, and he opposes the proud, doesn't he? So he says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit. Contrite is not a word I'm very familiar with. It's not a word I think we don't use very much. But I looked up, firstly, I went to the Amplified translation. It says, of a broken or wounded spirit. But if you look up the word contrite, literally means crippled of feet or lame. So he's talking about someone who can't walk without help, someone who's totally dependent on him just to put one foot in front of the other. So I feel like there's something about contriteness that is about total dependence. So we're talking about humility and a total dependence on the Lord. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, he who is totally dependent on me. It reminds me of Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. There's an acknowledgement that we can't do anything by ourselves. We need help even just to put one foot in front of the other. That's the kind of heart he's looking for, that humble, contrite spirit. And lastly, who trembles at my word. And the word there means to tremble in fear, in awe and reverence at God's speaking. That if you look up the word there, it's a speaking. It's not necessarily his written word, although it's great to tremble at his written word. It says, who trembles at my speaking. Literally, to tremble in awe and reverence at God's speaking or talking. And, wow, I think, you know, we could all do with some help in that. But there is something in my spirit that kind of trembles, that kind of, I feel like a fluttering in my heart. When he speaks to me, there's this kind of like your heart beats faster. There's a trembling. There's an inner trembling. And there's something in there too about the fear of the Lord, in our, just carrying the fear of the Lord in our hearts, which is something so precious. When you read through Proverbs, a number of times the fear of the Lord comes up. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. And that fear, that kind of fear of the Lord that it talks about in Proverbs, comes through relationship. It's not a fear of the unknown. It's actually the more we know him, the more we reverence him. It's not like a fear of punishment. It's more about the more we know who he is, the more we love him, the more we don't want to hurt him. We don't want to resist him. We don't want to do things that upset his heart, because we love him. We have a reverence. We have a reverent love for him. That type of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's who he's looking for, one who trembles at my word, one who reverences his word. So, yeah, that's where I'm at so far with this little study that I'm on. It's still pretty new to me, some of this stuff, but just feeling like there's an invitation here for us to draw near, to know him more deeply, to actually become stewards of our own hearts in such a way that we can become home for the Lord, you know, a home, a place where he can rest, where he can be who he is. Like I say, he's not going to leave. You know, we have a seal, a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance. Holy Spirit abides. We have an anointing that abides. I'm not saying he's going to come and go, but I know that everybody in this room, you know, we're hungry for the more. We want to know him more. We want to know more of his presence resting on us. And I feel like there's some keys here for us to become a people upon whom he can rest in his power and in his love. If we can just take this invitation to just go a little bit deeper, to steward our hearts in such a way that we can learn how to be a place of rest for him, a place of peace, a place of refreshment, and a place of comfort and consolation, And I love that picture of marriage, just a place where we're married to him, where, you know, there's just that deep union between us. That's where it's all going, isn't it, folks? We know the back page of the story, as I say. We know the back page of the book. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus." I think I'm going to probably wrap it up there, but just to, on the back of that, I want to recommend Anna Rowntree's book. I don't have it in front of me, actually. I know Andy and Sharon have got it. I don't know if you've got a copy to hand, but it's a book that Sarah and I have been reading together called Heaven Awaits the Bride. And Anna Rowntree's one of these people who has had umpteen visits to heaven, so many she couldn't tell you how many, but this book is really her, it's like a journal of her encounters with God, heavenly encounters. And I think what something that book has imparted to Sarah and I is this bridal union with Christ. And I now have such a deep, deep desire for a greater intimacy. I was always hungry for intimacy, and I'm still even more hungry, but that book has given us just an expectation. It's imparted much more of an expectation of a deeper experience of that union with him, this side of heaven. There is so much more, you know, for us. There is so much more this side of heaven. And I just want to encourage you, read that if you get a chance. You can get it on Amazon or various places. But yeah, just let me leave that there. Just let's become a resting place for the Lord. Let's just dig into that truth and learn how to steward our hearts in such a way that he can just come and live and be who he is, do what he wants to do. No dispute, no negotiation, no argument. Yes, Lord. We love you. We want you. We want what you want. We want you to be who you are. We don't want to tell you what you can and can't do, or when you can do it, or how you're going to do it. We just want to say, yes, Lord, come, come, Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my heart. Find a yes in me every time, Lord. We just surrender as we just come before you right now. We just surrender our hearts to you. We trust you. We say that we trust you, Lord. You are wholly trustworthy. You are righteous and true and faithful in all your ways. And we surrender our hearts to you and we say, yes, Lord, come and have the bride that you dreamed of before the creation of the world. Come and have the bride that you dreamed of even as you hung on the cross. And the joy that was set before you that helped you endure that cross, that was us. And there's even something that says that last cry that you cried out could be translated, my bride. We were on your heart as you hung on that cross, and we just want to become a people who will just yield to you in every way and just say yes, Lord, to you in every way. In Jesus' name, help us, Holy Spirit, to be that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Well, I really feel that you're carrying something on your heart for this. I don't think you're finished yet, but I'd like you to release an impartation this morning of the journey that you're on so that others begin to open that all up and what it actually means, who we actually are in Christ, and also the becoming of the resting place that God desires. It's like He wants to go right back to his creation in the garden where he walked with Adam and Eve, and he is longing for that to come back around again. So impart something to us this morning.
Yeah. Let me just pray. Yeah, thanks, Andy. Thank you, Father. Father, yes, I just pray right now for every surrendered heart in this room, if I can use that phrase, in this room, every surrendered heart, would you come, Holy Spirit, would you bring a fresh longing, burn a deep longing in our hearts for you and for that union with you that you long for with us. Would you just, Holy Spirit, right now impart into every heart in this room a hunger and I want to say a dissatisfaction with anything else other than a complete and total deep union with you. And relational union. This is not theology. We're not just talking about theology or concepts this morning. We're talking about the reality of experiential reality of that union and that relationship and that intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, would you come right now, and would you birth that desire, that hunger, that longing in our hearts for that deep, intimate, relational knowing and union that is experiential, that is real, that is not just a concept or a theology, but is lived out in our lives, through our lives, that others around us, when they meet with us, they would literally meet with Jesus, because we are so one with you, so in step with you. Teach us how to walk and keep in step by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, as we carry your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit. We long for you to rest upon us. Lord, we want to repent. I want to repent this morning just to say we're sorry when we have sought the anointing for power in ministry, when actually there is a way deeper invitation than that, which is about seeking your resting on us in a relational, marital union way, being joined with you. We want to know you. Before anything else, we long to know you and just to be with you, to learn how to just be with you and be a place where you can come and rest and be who you are, and through us, bring all that you want to bring to this world, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man.
Wow. I just had a picture there. It was a bit of a brutal picture, but I'm going to share it because I kept saying, really, Lord? And he said, yes. So what I saw was cattle, and they were being brought into a pen, and it was a branding. It was a mark that was being put on, but they weren't being forced. They were choosing to take this branding that distinguished them from all the other lines of cattle. And I felt like the Lord was giving us an invite to carry his branding, to carry the mark of the Lord upon our lives that distinguishes us from the world's ways, that we would be, that there would be something about him as we go deeper in this process of the marriage relationship, that there would be something that would rest on us, that would distinguish us, a branding, a mark, you know, like you have your wedding ring is a branding that says, I belong to someone. And quite often, you know, people will say, oh, you're Sharon's husband or you're Andy's wife. And it's like, I want to be known as the Lord's one, you know. And I just feel today, just on everything that Paul has said, you know, it's such a deep message of the calling back to that first love, but deeper, going back into that in such a way that God feels comfortable in us, you know. It's like in the Old Testament, it was the law and God, but in the New Testament, it's love and Abba, you know. Whole different concept. It's father. It's this personal, intimate father to children and Jesus to his bride. And so I just want to say again, you know, thank you for that word. And today, you know, let us be ones that choose to carry the mark of intimacy with God that makes us separate. And he says, you know, we are peculiar. We are separate from those around us. Something that marks us, that reveals him. Something that marks us, that reveals him. And so thank you, Paul. That was a challenging,
chunky,
awesome,
chunky, meaty word.
Meaty.
Bless you.
It's going to take a bit of unpacking again, because you won't get that in the first hit.
No.
I got a real impression. I know this has not been in line with the rest of the meeting, but I've just had a real impression from the Spirit of the Lord that there's someone here that's going to tune in this morning and listen to this, and you're dealing with the news of cancer hitting your body, and you're in shock and you're in fear and wondering, what if, how will I work this through? How will family cope? And I just want to pray the peace of the Father over you right now.
Yeah, Jesus.
That this news that you've got, that you would be overwhelmed by that peace that the Father can come with, his peace that passes every bit of our understanding. And right now, I just stand with you, and we come against cancer in the name of Jesus Christ, that enemy of people, and we say, let the enemy be scattered, and let his ways be brought to nothing. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command every trace, every sign, every symptom of cancer to be gone from your body, that it would shrivel and it would die off and leave your body and leave no trace where it can link to and return. So in Jesus' name, we speak that peace, that shalom of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, over you right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, bless you, Paul.
Bless you guys. Thank you.